It's JM in the AM on a Monday morning broadcast. We're in Teaneck. Come on by. We're at Fialkoff's Poppies on West Englewood Avenue. We're live, and we will be enjoying Mark Zomik's presentation on Yerushalmi Zroyim, which he will be doing. A siyum in memory of those who perished and were murdered on October the 7th. Last Shemini Atzeres is our first JM in the AM broadcast since then. I want to thank Rabbi Dr. Josh Josephs and his family for being sponsors of this morning's Siyum. I want to thank the Mermelstein family for being sponsors of this morning's Siyum. I want to thank the Schwartz family in the New York City for being a sponsor of this morning's Siyum. And I want to thank all of you who continue to support our efforts here at JM and the AM and the Nachum Segal Network. So we'll wait a few minutes.
It's up to you. Okay, I'm good.
Well, just in case our special guest arrives.
It's up to you.
It's up to me whether we should wait for the special guest or not.
Okay.
It's up to me to decide that.
Every once in a while, we'll let you make a decision.
What gives me that authority?
Every once in a while, you get to make a decision on your own.
But now you see the difficulty with me making decisions.
Yeah, I hear that. I hear.
I don't know what to do now. Today, our siyum that Mark Zomik proposed weeks ago to present on the air is being done in memory of those who perished on Shemini Atzeres of last year, October the 7th, those who were murdered by the enemy in the attack on Israel. And a year later, the art site was observed on Shemini Atzeres. We mentioned earlier in this show that on Thursday night, right after Shemini Atzeres Simchas Torah, hundreds if not thousands of people went to the site of the Nova Festival in Israel to dance, literally to take the expression, "We will dance again," and put it into action. And that's what was done. And we said that we would have a siyum on the first JM and the AM after the Shemini Atzeres yard site, and here we are today in Teaneck at Fialkoff's Poppies on West Englewood Avenue. Good morning again, Mark Zomik. Mazal tov on your new grandson, Shalom
Yehuda.
Shalom Yehuda is Mark's grandson. Yakira Hadassa is my new granddaughter.
Mazal tov.
Mazal tov to the Siegels and the Pilichowskis and everybody who's celebrating. And that, by the way, is my first Sabra. What do you think of that?
Interesting.
Yeah. Who will hopefully have a major role in getting many of her relatives of all generations to move to the Holy Land.
Another one of his, I think it was, I'm giving him credit, a throwaway line in Rabbi Rothwax's Shabbos Shuvah Drasha he goes, "I don't want to get into the controversy of whether Haredim should fight in the army or not. But if
it's not a controversy.
But if your argument is...
yeah.
That it's a Mechames Mitzvah,
right.
Then our children in America have no less of an obligation to fight than the
100%.
Kids in Israel.
He's 100% right.
Of course.
Yeah.
Which definitely changed my perspective about it. It absolutely changed my perspective. Because now that I'm going to have a grandson living in Israel,
right.
Whose father is learning in the Mir, you know, it was. Hopefully we won't need armies at that point, but still... I wouldn't be so happy if he didn't fight in the army, but then I realized that my grandchildren living in Fairlawn have as much obligation as my grandson living in Israel.
Correct. So therefore, your new attitude is?
I'm a little bit more ambivalent about it, because now that it affects me.
You're more sympathetic to those who avoid the army.
Yeah. It's easy for us to make decisions that don't affect us or for other people.
Right, but decisions might be the wrong word. You could certainly make observations and
correct. My observation is opinions. I feel a little bit differently about it now. At least I'm honest about my my feelings about it.
Right. Yeah.
Again, we don't have to get into the politicalness of this. I still believe that 90% plus of Israelis would agree. Give me a number. The cream of the crop boys will all pay b'lei v'nefesh. So... pay for them to learn, and v'zehu.
Boy, Rabbi Schreier could not have timed this any better. And we are so honored to welcome Rabbi Elliot Schreier, who is the Mara D'Astra, the rabbi of the Congregation B'nai Yeshurun in Teaneck, New Jersey. I don't know, and I apologize, I don't know if we've ever met, although I have a feeling we met at a simcha at some point. Am I right about that?
I believe we did, yes.
Oh, thank goodness I remember, I remember correctly. And what a delight to welcome you to the show, and I really appreciate it. And you seem to, first of all, I can only imagine knowing the scope of the responsibilities you have. B'nai Yeshurun is a rather large congregation, isn't it?
That's what they tell
us. It's still one of those large ones, right?
I was there a little while ago. It was very large.
I would imagine that the scope of responsibilities are major. Yet, in your response to me a couple of days ago, it sounded like if Mark Zomek is involved in a Torah study project, as he is this morning, you're going to make the greatest effort to actually spend a few minutes with us. So I thank you very much for that.
That's exactly right. And I thank you for having me here. It's wonderful to be here.
I appreciate that. Now, the reason I said your timing is impeccable is because we're literally about to start the Siyum. And what Mark is doing this morning is he's being Mesayim Seder Zrayim of Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi Seder Zrayim. And we wanted you to join us and give us a perspective as we're doing. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because it's our first JMNAM broadcast after the Shmini Atzeres yard site for those of our brothers and sisters murdered on October the 7th of last year. And Mark felt, and it was so wonderful when he brought this idea to me, that we can't just let this period of time go by without commemorating it in a proper fashion. So we wanted your thoughts as Mark's embarking on this and presenting this morning, and what you think its significance is as it relates to what happened last year.
So I think there are really so many powerful layers of symbolism here in this particular Siyum and with this particular person. It's great to be here for Mark for this very special Siyum. But if I could just maybe break down some of the powerful layers of symbolism to me, I would say as follows. First of all, I think a Siyum is all about continuity. That is a major theme of a Siyum. Whenever we finish one limud, we immediately commence the next limud. And perhaps that was most poignantly expressed in the siyum that we as Klal Yisrael make every single year on Simchas Torah. Right. We finish the Torah, we immediately proceed to leading Bereishis. Of course, this year in Eretz Yisrael, at least, it was on the yard site of the 1200 Kedoshim. For us, it was the day afterwards. And that symbolism of continuity, of Torah constantly moving from one limud to the next, with nothing that can stop us, is, I think, one layer of powerful symbolism here. Another is the mere fact that we're able to continue to celebrate together, that we're able to have simchas, perhaps something obvious, perhaps something that we take for granted, but something not insignificant. Mark, Baruch Hashem, just had a simcha in his own family, which is one powerful symbol also of continuity. But the fact that we still have smachos is no small thing. I remember in the immediate aftermath of October 7th, people were asking me to speak at weddings. I'm not someone who ordinarily speaks at a chuppah, but people were asking me to try to just say a few words to frame how we're finding joy in the aftermath of all that transpired. And one of the arguments that I have made, and it's not my own chiddush, many others have made it as well, is that continuing to celebrate is part of our response. The Gemara in Brachos tells us that kol mesameach chasan v'kala es kibona achas mechorvas b'Yerushalayim, that when we celebrate with a wedding, it's part of the process of rebuilding Yerushalayim. Part of the Jewish response from time immemorial to those who seek to destroy us is to let them know that they will not destroy us and that we will continue to build and we will continue to create a future for ourselves. So the fact that we can have a Sudas Mitzvah celebration is, I think, a powerful component of this as well. And finally, the particular Siyum, I think, is poignant and deliberate also. The fact that it's Talmud Yerushalmi, that it's Seder Zrayim, which is the halachos pertaining to the land of Eretz Yisrael. The fact that we continue to learn those halachos, the fact that for thousands of years they were mostly shalom lemaisa, they were mostly laws that we studied but didn't actually practice, but now they are laws that are quite relevant to the B'nai Yisrael once again, is powerful as well. And I guess I'll close with this. I was in Eretz Yisrael, I'll tell you a short story. I was in Eretz Yisrael several times over the course of this past year, and on one of my trips, I was in Kibbutz Kerem Shalom. Kerem Shalom, we often hear about because it's right at the border with Gaza and Egypt. It's the most southwestern point in Eretz Yisrael. It's a community that was attacked on October 7th and that's been battered by rockets since October 7th. And on that particular occasion, we were actually planting a vineyard in Kibbutz Kerem Shalom. It's called Kerem Shalom, the Vineyard of Peace, but they never actually had a vineyard there. And they were planting a vineyard, and one of the speakers was the president of Israel, was President Isaac Herzog. And during his remarks, the president, who's not himself an observant Jew, from what I understand, but is a deeply religiously inspired Jew, his yichus goes back to Rav Yitzchak Herzog, the first chief rabbi, who was a great gadol, he said that, he was quoting the psukim in Parsha Shoftim, in Devarim Perakhaf, that says that one who has just planted a new vineyard is exempt from going to war, from certain types of war, from Lachamas Rishos, they're exempt from heading to the battlefront. And he was suggesting, he was offering a drasha, if you will, he was suggesting that perhaps the reason why he's exempt from going to the battlefront is because planting a kerem, putting down roots in Eretz Yisrael, that is part of our war effort. When our enemies try to uproot us, in the most literal sense, when they try to get rid of us, when they try to expel us from the land, what we do is we put down roots to demonstrate that we're not going anywhere, and they're never going to succeed in severing our eternal connection to Artzenu HaKodesh. So the fact that we are learning Seder Zroim, learning all of the halachos pertaining to putting down roots in Eretz Yisrael, taking the timeless values of Torah and almost infusing them into those roots that we put down in Eretz Yisrael, is a very powerful layer of this symbolic moment as well. So I wish really a big mazel tov to Mark.
Thank you.
And it's wonderful to be a part of this.
Thank you very much. Rabbi Schreier is here. Mark's ready to give his own little introduction to what he's about to do in terms of being Messiah in these Seder Zroim. Mark, go ahead.
I used to think that when I, you know, when I retired and decided to move to Israel, I wanted to become a farmer because it was a more simple life. It turns out not so much. And it was interesting when I decided on embarking this. I'm not even sure what possessed me to do it. And there's no way I could have done this without Art Scroll. Talmud Yerushalmi, I don't want to use, I hate to use the word messy, but it's the Bavli took another, the Bavli had another 150 years to evolve and to use Art Scroll's words, sort of to coalesce around a single girsa, basically. Yeah, there were offshoots or whatever. But if you notice here on the way Art Scroll lays it out on the Yerushalmi pages, on the bottom of almost every page, there's another box that shows another version of the text, right? An alternative version of the text. My friend Elchanan Dulitz made a siyum on Yerushalmi, on the whole Talmud Yerushalmi, right before this came out, and I said, I don't know how you possibly did it. There's also no Rashi, right? We're so conditioned to having Rashi as our partner throughout all of the Masechtos. The truth is, as a Daf Yomi learner, every once in a while you're happy Rashi's
when there's
not
less
around.
Rashi?
No, because the pages are much shorter, because the Rashbam, you know, Arvei Pesachim or Bava Basra. Bava Basra is 176 pages because there's no Rashi. If Rashi was there, it'd be 100 pages or whatever it is. So it's just the way, you know, having a short blot every once in a while in Daf Yomi is a gift. So so it's interesting how it didn't coalesce the same way. There are a lot of holes that they try to bridge because they leave things unanswered. As I'm going through it, you know, as I start to learn, obviously, brachos, there is Gemara, too. And I would say that, you know, my experience through brachos was, it's a little bit less, maybe, of what Talmud Bavli brachos would be. But then you become exposed to other things that you probably weren't exposed to. Again, now I'm going to get myself in trouble because there's somebody here who knows a lot more than me about the Gemara and the style of the Gemara. To me, the Gemara has always been, here's a rule, and let's understand the elasticity of this rule, right? Can I? What happens if I do it by accident? What happens if I do it on purpose? What happens if there's a question? What happens if there's not? What happens if it's a man? What happens if a woman? You know, they're just trying to say, for this particular rule, what are all the scenarios and how far that rule is going to apply? So, so a big one is what happens if there's a question,
right?
Which way am I going to rule? And so I hit Demai, which is the study of if proper Matnas Kahuna were taken out. Did I take Truma and Meiser? I'm not sure, based on where it came from and who was selling to me. And now let's discuss all the rules of Demai. So now I have a whole Masechta of how many blot? 100 blot here? 77 blot, where the basis of the entire Masechta is a suffix,
right?
So it's not even each rule. It's now the whole, and it's also interesting that Demai comes before all of the Matnas Kahuna, before Truma, Meisus, Meisus. Demai comes before. So now before I've even addressed the real rules, now I'm discussing what happens to suffix. I thought that was interesting. I thought, you know, I guess today we're all familiar with challah. You know, when you make challah, you need to take some of the, when you make dough, you need to take some of the bread away. But there's a minimum shear of dough that you have to make. And the Gemara is very medactic early on that if I have, let's say the person who's making the dough is not tummy. There's a lot of tumen tahar here, which is sort of always been troubling for me to wrap my head around.
It's abstract.
It's very, you know, even though I can understand the rules, how people lived in that mindset where tumen tahar are always front and center. where, so if I'm making, and I actually got stuck here, and luckily I ran into Rabbi Yudin at a simcha when I, at this point where I was stuck, where, so you and I can eat food that's not tahar,
right?
So let's say I'm making bread and I'm not tahar. And I'm making enough bread where I would have to take challah. Well, if I'm not tahar, what I could do, because the Kohen, this was where I got stuck, Rabbi Yudin confirmed it, the Kohen needs to eat the challah in tahara, which means the challah itself can't be tummy. So what you could do is separate the bread into two parts, and then the bread doesn't reach the level where I would need to take challah, so that that you wouldn't have to worry about taking challah and giving the Kohen the challah that he can't really eat because it's tameh.
Right.
So I thought that was interesting. Also, this blew me away. And I don't know, it surprised me, but my daughter Leora sort of got it right away. So if you don't eat, if the Kohen doesn't eat truma, he's supposed to, you're excused whenever you need to, Rabbi. When the Kohen, if the Kohen doesn't eat the truma, he's supposed to burn it. If for some reason he can't eat it, he needs to burn the truma, right? But the Gemara wants him to get some benefit. Just don't burn it, you know, burn it in your lamp so you're getting oil from it or whatever it is. But the in those cases where I can't eat truma, whether I'm a Kohen or not a Kohen, and I can't really get benefit from truma, but if we're sitting together and you're a Kohen and you burn the truma in the lamp, I can get benefit from your light. Mm-hmm. But you can't say, oh, just do me a favor, take this candle up to the attic and go look for something because now I'm getting benefit from the light. The Gemara ends, it sort of blew me away. Is there a scenario, again, what's the elasticity of it? Is there a scenario where the Kohen can give me the truma to burn, and I can burn it without the Kohen, and I want to say sort of get benefit from it? And the answer is for Hanukkah candles.
Wow.
Because mitzvos, right? You don't get enjoyment from mitzvos. And so therefore, I can, as a non-Kohen, can use the truma oil to burn for Hanukkah candles. Because that was like throwing so many. I always tell people that if you're a coder, if you're a computer programmer, having a Gemara background makes so much help, because you're taking something from column A, something from column B, and mushing it together in column C where no one else was able to figure that. To me, that was sort of an example of that. That was sort of one of the things that blew me away.
And if I can jump in on that for a second, Mark. Again, that's the principle of mitzvos lav lehenos nitnu, right? Which from your Davyomi background, you'll be familiar from the Bavli as well.
Sure. There's definitely a lot of overlap. There were definitely, you know, certainly the Tanam are all the same, and many of the Amorim would go back and forth a little bit. And so there's definitely, and certainly the later generation of Amorim left Israel to go to Bavel when they were no longer allowed to stay there. So it's just, you know, and by the way, there turns out there were Amorim, and there were Jews who lived in Israel 2,000 years ago. Who knew?
Yeah, of course. You can't be a pulpit rabbi without without doing Daf Yomi, correct? These days.
It's part of the requirement.
Any colleague of yours in a major congregation in this country is doing Daf Yomi.
I don't give the Daf Yomi on a regular basis. Right. I intermittently jump in to give the Daf Yomi. But yeah, you have to know where the Daf Yomi is holding.
Rabbi Shreier is generally our leadoff hitter. He does the first blot of every new Masechta.
That's interesting.
I try to chart the broader themes in the Masechta as best I can.
Interesting. So, and Rabbi Zatz, the associate rabbi, does give most Thursdays. And when Rabbi Zatz isn't doing it on a Thursday, then my father does.
And I don't know what your schedule is, Rabbi Shreier, because as Mark said, you're dismissed.
I do a bris this morning I have to run to.
Like I said. And therefore, I hope you don't mind, Mark, if I just interject for a second. Yes. You are the rabbi of a major congregation and one that's known around this country and around the world as being among the largest in the Orthodox Jewish world. Do you think that the drop-off we had last year in the active relationship between the American Jewish Orthodox community and Israel, and what I mean is, of course, that people traveled less to Israel because of the circumstances, do you get the feeling that people are going to be upping our game in that area, and that there will be a much more active corridor, as I like to say, between this area and the land of Israel over the next few months?
Well, I mean, I'll push back on the assumption of the question. I think I wouldn't say that there was a drop-off at all. Yeah, there may have been a practical drop-off in terms of just the number of flights, because so many people's flights were canceled and things like that. But in terms of the connection itself, I think the connection was dramatically enhanced. And I think a lot of people, even if they couldn't make it physically, were finding other ways to connect. And you saw a ton of people who felt an imperative to go. You know, I went to Eretz Yisrael 3 times this past year, the most I've gone to Eretz Yisrael since the time that I spent learning there in yeshiva. And I think many others also really just tried to find ways to be there. And like I said, there were some people who couldn't get there because of the limitations on travel and things right. like that. The fact that only Elal was flying, prices were obviously very high as a result and things like that. But even those who couldn't make it there physically were just finding other ways to be connected, to stay connected. Do I think there will be more travel this year in light of all the people that couldn't go physically? Yeah, I think there will be. But I wouldn't characterize it as a drop off in the connection. That would, right. maybe that's one
I tend to be much
to it,
more harsh on these issues than most other leaders. But I hear what you're saying. I'm glad that connection, and I hope that the connection you just described, the one that doesn't include travel, will increase. Please God,
I hope so too.
Because that does tend to sometimes wane as time goes by.
Right.
Mazal tov on the bris.
Thanks.
thank you so much.
Thank you.
Rabbi Elliot Schreier is the rabbi, the spiritual leader of Congregation B'nai Yeshurun in Teaneck, New Jersey, here with us this morning to wish a mazal tov to Mark and to Mark's father, Dr. Zamek, who's here, and to all of us at JMNAM. Thank you
so
much, Rabbi.
My daughter, Rabbi. She teaches in Noam.
And this is
my daughter, Shoshana.
That Shoshana is here as well to celebrate with us this morning. Any other introductory remarks, or are we ready to be Messiah?
Well, this is continues to be sort of introduction. So in my the final Masechta in Zraim is Bikurim, the laws of the first fruit. Many people are familiar with Bikurim because we read the Parsha of Bikurim in Parsha Kisisa, and it's also a very big part of our Pesach Seder. Arami Oved Avi is what we actually read when the Bikurim are brought. And there are a lot of different laws about the first fruits and how you handle the first fruits, etc. And the first fruits need to be brought and eaten in Yerushalayim. And there's a window of time and all of that discussion. But the second to last Mishnah in Bikurim discusses actually the process, right? So we think, okay, what if I'm going to bring anything that I'm going to bring to Yerushalayim, I'm going to bring a Korban Pesach, whatever it is, we all travel, you know, the group of people, my family, whatever you travel to Yerushalayim, we bring the Korban Pesach. Where you travel to Yerushalayim to bring, you know, whatever other matanos you're going to bring to the Beis HaMikdash. But with Bikurim, there was a lot of pomp and circumstance regarding the Bikurim coming to Yerushalayim, right? So there would be groups of people, and the groups would get bigger and bigger as you would get closer. And then the bigger the group, the more pomp that would happen in Yerushalayim. So yeah. The Mishnah says that the flutes would play ahead of them until they reached the Temple Mount. And when they reached the Temple Mount, the king would come out and greet them, literally, depending on the size and the chashivas of the group. And they would take baskets and they would hold them on their shoulders and parade, essentially, into Jerusalem. And this is not everybody. This is group by group coming in over time. It didn't all happen at one particular time. I guess it depends on what they were actually harvesting to bring in. So it was of all the things that get brought into Yerushalayim, this was sort of the Bikurim parade was, you know, was where it all began, and they would make a whole big to-do over it.
Pretty cool.
So pretty cool. So the Masechta concludes with the teaching about how important it is to have a Torah scroll. You know, the last mitzvah in the Torah is to write your own Sefer Torah. But the Gemara brings a brisa for reasons not necessarily related to the whole Masechta, but you know how the Gemara works. So I have this, so I'm going to give you this too, about what happens if someone sells a Sefer Torah, right? So if somebody inherits a Sefer Torah from his father, right, can he sell the Sefer Torah? Now, I want to read the whole thing, and then I want to come back to what Art Scroll sort of adds as the explanation with the, you know, in the name of the Mefarshim here, right? So, Tani, Hamocher Sefer Torah Shel Aviv, if somebody sells a Torah from his father, right, this is what the Gemara says, Eina Roa Simon Bracha L'Olam, he will never see a sign of blessing for his entire life. Right, v'chol hamakayim sefer Torah besoch beso, but whoever keeps a sefer Torah scroll in his house, alav hakasav omer, the Torah, the pasuk says about him, hon v'oser beveso v'tzukasko omedes la'ad, about him, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Okay,
wow.
So now it says you can't, but listen to what the Mefarshim asks. So there's okay, if you get rid of the sefer Torah, bad. If you keep the sefer Torah, good. Right, but here the Bnei Moshe says, This refers actually selling the Sefer Torah assumes that he wrote another Sefer Torah for himself, and his father's Sefer Torah is extra.
It's obsolete for him.
It's second Sefer Torah. Right. Even that Sefer Torah you can sell. That's how far the Gemara goes in pointing out. But if you're going to now, the Gemara, you know, the Mefarshim say, if you're going to say, and the Mishnah Berurah says, if I sell the Sefer Torah, now I can open Beis Medrash, okay, I get it. But how serious the Gemara is about selling the Sefer Torah to do whatever you want. Yeah, you're going to think you're getting a lot of money for the Sefer Torah, but at the end of the day, it's going to come back and it's going to pay you back.
Pretty amazing.
Pretty amazing. And how important it is to keep the Sefer Torah close.
On Shemini Atzeres, excuse me, on Simchas Torah Thursday night, I said Hakafas. I participated in Hakafas in one of the oldest shtiebels, I guess, right, we'd call it for purposes of identification, on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. They opened up the Aron Kodesh, 14 Sifrei Torah.
Right.
Now, there were barely 14 men in the shul.
Right.
14 Sifrei Torah. And I started speaking to somebody there that, you know, that shouldn't they be giving them away? Right. Shouldn't they be helping new shuls? It's not a simple topic. You can't just give away, it seems. I mean, I know this was a private home, right, we're talking about, but still. You have to ask a serious shiloh to some serious people.
Well, it's not only that. I don't know, older shuls, newer shuls, whatever. I know in our shul, I think, let's say we have 7 Sifrei Torah in the shul. The shul doesn't own 7 Sifrei Torah, right? So of those 14 Sifrei Torah, it technically could be owned,
right,
by 12 different families. Right. The shul may only own one or two.
Right.
Right. That's what we were talking about before, Yeshiva Farakway off the air,
right,
was that my grandmother donated Yeshiva Farakway forever, but 40 years ago, my grandfather passed away. My grandmother donated literally the first Sefer Torah. And until that point, they were using my grandfather's old Sefer Torah. That's really, she donated it so she could take this one back. So, that was Yeshiva's first Sefer Torah. Again, I don't know the provenance of five Sefer Torah the Yeshiva now has. But
on top of that, and I appreciate what you're saying, but what you've just studied with us in terms of the final part of Bikurim has given me pause to think about this whole idea that sometimes, you know, it's funny. I made this statement to somebody in regard to this. I said, there's so many Torahs around now.
Right.
Like, you make Hachnas Sefer Torah, it's not nearly the biggest deal like it used to be when someone would make Hachnas Sefer Torah, would come into the shul. And it's just, there's so many around. And in this country, imagine how many there are. But how to deal with them and where they belong and who they actually belong to and what they have to do with them is a very big topic.
And it's also probably, for many reasons, a single moment in Jewish history.
Right. Oh, 100%.
Partly 100%. Because it's probably the ink may last longer,
sure,
and the paper may, you know, the parchment may slow. But on top of that,
and the cost was prohibitive. Now people can afford it.
But it's also Baruch Hashem, which it should continue. Few of them are being destroyed.
Correct.
And so
correct. You know, and the communities displaced, and the Torahs would be left behind.
Correct.
Yeah, of course.
And, you know, and look how many Sefer Torah were burned in the 40s,
correct,
in Germany. So it's you know, they say, I read somewhere where, again, it should continue as October 7th, notwithstanding, the past 75 years have been the lowest number of Jews killed since the Beis HaMikdash.
Correct.
Which is crazy.
Correct.
So, but that's another reason why.
And how many people have the privilege of having what Dr. Zamek has? How many Jews in history have had multiple great-grandchildren? Very, very few.
Right, and the truth is,
in fact, go back a generation, there were kids in school who didn't realize that a parent could have a parent.
Right.
Forget about the great-grandparents.
I mean, I don't remember the last time we had a Pesach Seder together, because it's very hard. But my father commented, with great-grandchildren around the table, and how many generations that spans.
It's unbelievable.
Right.
The whole thing is that Dr. Zamek, it must blow your mind when you sit back in your living room chair and consider that you have multiple great-grandchildren. It's incredible.
No, but it's also, we were joking about it, certainly over the last days of Yom Tov, we have a very strong family Masorah, and on both sides of the family, and it's important that we all pass it on. You know, my kids make fun of me for all the things I repeat over and over again. But I think that I say often that I think most of the Masorah that I got from my parents, I got from osmosis. But today's with all the distractions. We just have to be a little bit more prescriptive with our children to why we do certain things.
100%.
It was the most common answer anytime I asked my father about why we do something. This is the way my grandmother did it. I don't have to tell you.
Oh, God, did that come up a million times over Yontif? Right. I do this because it's how my father did it.
Right. Look, I my daughter-in-law, Mary, commented that it's very interesting. The Lovitz and the Zamek's really... almost the same in Hugim across the board.
Interesting.
Unbelievable. Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, whatever, except for one, and it really bothers her, is that my son doesn't wear a kitzel at the Seder.
Wow.
I don't wear a kitzel at the Seder. He doesn't wear a kitzel at the Seder. That's it.
Dr. Zamek doesn't wear a kitzel at the Seder? No kitzel at the Seder? No.
I think it could have been, I don't want to get it cleaned again, but I don't think that's it.
Did your father-in-law wear a kitzel at the Seder? You'd think yes, no? Or you'd think
I would think no.
Wow. Interesting.
Yeah.
All right.
You wore a kittel on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur.
Well, I was proud to be a friend of Mark Zamek till now.
Exactly. It's all about the kittel on Rosh Hashanah. Okay. We got to go. So we're not going to say Kaddish, so
right.
We can.
So we're going to be, we're actually going to do the Siyum.
Okay, right? I'll just do the first couple paragraphs. I don't have to do the whole thing, right?
Okay, and for those who do not, and there are people in this audience who are not familiar with what goes on here, you're basically acknowledging that you've completed a very significant portion of the Talmud, in this case Yerushalmi Zrayim, and you are asking God that you should have this privilege to do it again, correct?
Correct, but because we're not going to actually say Kaddish,
right.
I would like to make my wife very happy. And rather than read it in Hebrew, I want to read it in English.
You go for it.
I think most people never are, they just...
Yeah, and in this audience, there are plenty of people who will appreciate it. And we just have to mention again that this is a siyum being done, or what you've presented this morning, is in memory of all those who were murdered on October the 7th, whose yahrzeit was observed on Thursday, Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah.
Okay. The Hadron Alach Masekas Bikurim, we shall return to you, Tractate Bikurim, and Seder Zoraim, and you shall return to us. Our thoughts are on you, Tractate Bikurim, and Seder Zoraim, and your thoughts are on us. You will not forget us, Tractate Bikurim, and Seder Zoraim, and we will not forget you, neither in this world nor in the world to come. May it be your will, Hashem, our God, and the God of our forefathers, that your Torah be our preoccupation in this world, and it may remain with us in the world to come. Chanina Bar Papa, Rami Bar Papa, Nachman Bar Papa, Achia Bar Papa, Abamari Bar Papa, Rafram Bar Papa, Rakshash Bar Papa, Sukhar Bar Papa, Ada Bar Papa, and Daru Bar Papa. Please, Hashem, our God, sweeten the words of your Torah in our mouths and in the mouths of your people and the house of Israel, and may we all of our offspring and the offspring of our offspring and the offspring of all your people in the house of Israel, all of us, know your name and study your Torah. Your commandments makes us wiser than our enemies, for it is forever with me. May my heart be perfect in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. I will never forget your precepts, for though you have preserved me, blessed you are Hashem, teach me forever your statutes. Amen, 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 Selah v'ed. We express our gratitude to you, Hashem, our God, and the God of our forefathers, that you have established our portion with all those who dwell in the study hall, and you have not established our portion with the idol worshippers. For we arise early and they arise early. We arise early for the study of Torah, while they arise early for idle words. We toil and they toil. We toil to receive reward, while they toil and they do not receive reward. We run and they run. We run to the life of the world to come, while they run to the well of destruction, as it is said. But you, O God, you will lower them into the well of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit shall not live out half of their days, and I will trust you.
Pretty amazing.
Interesting.
Yeah, are you kidding? People don't realize, because we do siyumim in Hebrew and so quickly, that it's really a beautiful prayer.
I often say, and this Kaddish I said to you before, it's the hardest thing to read in our liturgy. I think it's a big, harder than learning is saying that Aramaic Kaddish.
I was just going to say, in Aramaic it's hard. In English it's probably a little easier.
A little easier.
By the way, I just got a message from listener, and Mazel Tov, Mark.
Thank you.
And thank you, and remember those who, and continue to remember those who perished on Shmini Atzeres. And were murdered by the enemy. I just got a message from listener Ruvain that he knows somebody whose first great-grandchild just got engaged.
Oh, wow.
Now, I want to say that the way Dr. Zamek looks, he's going to be in a lot of great-grandchildren's engagements. I can tell you that much.
Let's hope.
So who's the oldest great-grandchild?
Hannah Miller.
How old is Hannah?
7, 8.
Anybody have a shidduch for? Let's get this done now.
My sister has 12. My sister has 12, 13 grandchildren.
Amazing. Baruch Hashem. Mark, I thank you very much.
Thank
I know you have this
much.
Meeting and you're behind schedule.
I
so
am indeed.
Thank
and
you
I have to
much.
Run the meeting. So.
Oh, in that case. We got to let you go then.
Okay. Shkoyach. Thank you very much, Mazel
Tov. A pleasure.
I appreciate being able to do this.
And, I appreciate what you did, and we all appreciate it. And all the special touches that you had. What is it?
The next. I don't have the schedule yet that Arts Girl put out for how long the next. I mean, I know what the whole cycle is. This Daf Yomi cycle ends August 7, 2028. But I don't know when, like,
when does
Moed. I don't know.
I was going to say. Are you in Moed now?
No. I'm a month ahead now to do this. I learned a month ahead. So I'm waiting for
Moed. So what's today? What's today's daf? Do you know? And you were showing me?
Yeah, of course.
Today's daf on the 28th of October is?
It's in Bikurim. Oh, sorry. 28th of October, Orla 40.
And the Bikurim still to come?
Bikurim starts on Friday.
Wow. You're really way ahead.
Hey.
One of my brothers is always like a week ahead in Daf Yomi.
No, I try to get. Yeah, I'm usually a week ahead, but I said when we discussed this over the summer, I have enough time to get the 30 brought in.
Thank you, Mark.
All good. My pleasure.
Kalakavo. Thank you, Shoshana Zamek. Mora Shoshana. Thank you. I'm allowed to still call her that, though. Mora Shoshana Rube, who is the former Shoshana Zamek, who joined us this morning. Of course, Dr. Zamek, thank you. What a privilege for us to have you here this morning and celebrate. More coming up. You're listening to a Monday morning edition of JM in the AM.